Beloved congregation, I would invite you to turn in the scriptures for our scripture reading now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read the last few verses of this chapter, verses 26 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. Considering together this evening the third and final purpose of marriage as it has been traditionally described, namely children. So Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray and ask God's help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening again asking for your assistance, asking for your help as we seek to understand this text and understand this purpose behind marriage, namely children. We pray that you would grant unto us softened hearts, ready to learn, ready to receive, ready to understand and apply. We confess that as the day goes on, sometimes our minds become a bit fuzzy, and we struggle to focus, and we pray that you would enable us to focus, that we would look to you. We pray that you would grant unto each and every one of us your Spirit, that he would illumine the eyes of our hearts, to use the words of the Apostle Paul. And be with me, your sinful and unworthy servant, that I might faithfully proclaim this text in all of its meaning and beauty, wisdom and application. These things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved of Christ, as I have already mentioned this evening, we now consider this third and final purpose for marriage. Now, I want to be clear, we could say that there are more than these three purposes for marriage. But these are the three that the church has traditionally emphasized over the centuries. And so, this is the third purpose. And now, what is this third purpose? Again, children. And I would say that this purpose, to say it in a certain way, works both ways. That is to say that children are for marriage, meant that they're meant to be had in the context of marriage, and marriage is for children. That is to say that children generally do better. They thrive when they have married parents. I recently read a study that said that they found that children in families that are intact, so to speak, when they grow up in that sort of environment, they have better math scores, they have better reading scores, they have better test grades, and so on. More of them enter college. More of them graduate from high school and college. Generally speaking, those children that live and grow up in intact households, they behave better. They're not suspended as often. They attend more often. They drop out less. And the list goes on and on and on. There were so many things that they found that when children grow up in intact households, they thrive, generally speaking, a lot better than those that grow up in more broken households. Again, there's exceptions to every rule on both sides, but that's just what they found in the study. This is to say, and this is to really show to us, that marriage really is a very good thing for children. There's a reason why God has designed us to have children in the context of marriage and not outside of it. But this evening, I want to focus less on the child side of things and more on the parent side of things. Nowadays, a case must be made, it seems. And it must be emphasized that one of the purposes for marriage is to have children. It used to be something that would go without saying, but nowadays it's something that has to be mentioned. And that is something that we will mention this evening as we look at this text and similar related texts. And we'll do that this evening by looking at three main points, namely that children are a universal gift, they are a universal command, and they have a particular purpose. A universal gift, a universal command, and a particular purpose. One of the first things that I want us to point out is that children are a universal gift. A universal gift. That is to say that children are for all. If you're filling out the fill-in-the-blank outline as we go through the sermon, that's the first sub-point there, that children are for all. In the sense that children are not just for Christians, but children are for Christians and non-Christians. Indeed, we know that the Lord commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. Maybe you sit here and you know that the Lord said the same thing to Noah and to his children, to be fruitful and to multiply. But interestingly enough, the Lord also promises to Ishmael that he would be fruitful and multiply. Ishmael is someone who is outside of the covenant. And so you see, the Lord places such an importance on children that children are gifts that He gives liberally, liberally to all, to His own children, His believers, and also to those that don't even know Him. That any child is born, let us understand and let us be clear, that any child is born is a gift. That any child is born, whether in an unbelieving family or a believing family, is precious. Beautiful. Now, obviously, we can't believe that children are just for believers. No, God loves liberally, and He loves liberally in one way by granting children. Not just to those that are in the church, but those outside of the church as well. So this command to be fruitful and to multiply, this isn't something that's given just to Christians. It's something that's ingrained in our human DNA. This is how God has made us. That we should have this desire to be fruitful and multiply. And that is because children are a blessing. That's the second subpoint there. Children are a blessing. They are a universal gift, but they're also a universal gift. I want to emphasize that as well. You see, there's often this misconception, no pun intended, that children are not a blessing, but a curse. Often people claim that not having children is the responsible thing. They'll say that the world can't handle more humans, or you can't bring a child into this world, and so on and on it goes. But in truth, as people have studied this and interviewed people that have made the decision not to have children, the biggest reasons by far were the desire to be autonomous, to have a sense of spontaneity in life, to have freedom, the ability to travel wherever and whenever they wanted. They wanted to have that particular car. They wanted to have that particular house. They wanted to climb the corporate ladder. And that's something hard, if not impossible, to do with children. And so children are seen as a burden or as a barrier to the life that one desires. But the truth is that children are a blessing. Children are a gift. What was it that gave the Old Testament church hope? It was the birth of children. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that happens after Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, the first time that we read somebody celebrating, someone being excited, is Eve after she gives birth to her first child? I've begotten a child, a man-child, by the help of the Lord. Because she knows that Messiah is coming. She knows that a Savior is going to come and deliver them from sin and death. And so with the birth of every child at this point, they're looking, they're waiting. Where is the Messiah? Where is the Savior? Where is the Christ? Where is the Deliverer? And so with the birth of children, there was hope. Children were looked at in a very positive way. And this isn't just for the Old Testament church. Who is it that Christ blesses and says, of such are the kingdom of heaven? It's children. Christ said, unless you become as what, you will never, ever, ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. The answer is children. Children are a blessing. And one of the ways that they're a blessing is that they teach us so much even when they don't realize it. For instance, to again take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you become as a child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children teach us faith. They teach us trust. They show us what it looks like. One time, Felicity asked me, Daddy, what's trust? Daddy, what's faith? Because we're reading the children's Bible that she has, you see, and we come across the topic of faith and trust. How do you explain that to a four-year-old who just trusts and she doesn't even realize it? I say to her, well, Felicity, do you know how you wake up every day? And how you know that there's clothes in the drawer, and you know that there's food in the refrigerator, and that there's breakfast waiting for you upon the plate? Yeah. Do you ever worry about that? No. It's because you trust Mommy and Daddy. And she doesn't even realize it. That's what children are able to teach us when we just pay attention, when we open our eyes. These are the things we're able to witness. The same is true, and even more true with babies. You know, Fiona, she just has to make a little noise at a certain time of day, and she will know that she will receive food. For those of you that currently have or have had babies, you know this. That children, they don't worry about these things. They don't worry if the bills are going to be paid. They don't worry if they're going to have the food that they need. They just trust that Mommy, Daddy, they provide these things. Children teach faith. Now, why is this important? Because it's emphasized to us again and again and again that the just shall live by faith. Do you wish to have eternal life? Do you wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Do you wish to know Christ? Do you wish to receive life through Christ? Do you wish to be freed from death through Christ so that when death comes, you don't truly die? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe in His sacrifice upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Have faith in Him. But what does that mean, you might ask? What is faith? What is trust? You merely have to look at a child. See how it is that they trust. See how it is that they have faith and seek to imitate that trust. And trust in the Heavenly Father. And find forgiveness for all your sins. Find life and life eternal in Jesus Christ. These are things that children teach us without them even realizing it. And as such, children are a blessing. They are a universal gift. And at the same time, while we understand and while we believe that children are a universal gift, it is important that we emphasize that children come to us through a universal command. That's what it says in the text. The Lord says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That's in a mood that's called the imperative. It's a command. That is to say to us that children are not optional. That's the first subpoint there. Children are not optional. It is interesting that this is the first command that the Lord God gives to the man and woman. These are the first words that He speaks to them together. Be fruitful and multiply. It's been said that the oldest institution of them all is marriage, and we could couple that with the oldest commandment, to be fruitful and multiply. This is significant because often it is the first things that we are taught, the first things that we are shown that are of cardinal importance, that are foundational. In math, Before you learn calculus, what do you have to learn? You have to learn algebra, trigonometry, geometry. Before you learn those things, you have to learn multiplication and division. Before you learn multiplication and division, you must learn addition and subtraction. And before you learn addition and subtraction, you need to learn numbers. You need to know what one is, what it looks like, what it means. The same with two and three and four, and so on it goes. Those are the foundational principles behind mathematics. The most basic, the most essential. If you don't have that, you can't have anything else. Nothing else will make sense. The same is true with reading. Before we can hope to read Shakespeare, we are probably going to have to read something at a bit of a lower level. And before we can read that, we have to read something at a level under that. And before we are able to read that, we need to know what words are and how they're formed, and we need to know how to read them. And before that, we need to know actual letters. When we talk, when we learn to speak, the first words we learn are often mommy, daddy, yes, no. Again, foundational, basic things, the most important things come first. And so it is here. Children are important. We'll get to why later in the third Roman numeral, but suffice it to say, children are important, and as such, they're not optional. This holds true throughout the Bible. Throughout the entire biblical record, show me a single marriage in sacred scripture where the couple intentionally decide to have no children. Now, obviously, there's exceptions. There are those that struggle with barrenness. They're physically unable to have children. And sometimes the Lord reverses that. But show me somewhere in the scripture where two people in the Bible are married and they say, "I will not have children." You will not find it. You'll find that marriage and children go together. It's not optional. It's part and parcel of marriage. So you see, it is a universal command to have children. This is not to say that if you see a couple out there that does not have children, you are free to judge them and condemn them. No, may it not be. They may not be able to have children. There are things that we simply are not always privy to. No, we say this, we consider these things in order that we might consider how it is that we live, what it is that we believe. And I mention this evening to say if you are seeking marriage, if you're seeking to be married, you should seek that God would also give you children with that marriage if you are of that age. Young people especially, listen to this. If you are not willing to have children, then don't be married. Don't come to me and ask me to conduct the wedding ceremony. This is a non-negotiable thing. It is part and parcel of marriage. It is one of the chief purposes behind marriage. The other two purposes of marriage, as you will recall, is sanctification. Marriage is supposed to be something that causes us to grow in our love for Christ and love for one another. Marriage is also, the second purpose, to be a source of companionship. And the third is that of having children. Now suppose if someone came to me and said to me, "Pastor, I want to marry this girl, and I'm willing to have children with her, and I want this marriage to be a source of sanctification for us, but I don't want to have any companionship with this girl after we get married." We'd think that's ludicrous. You got to have companionship if you're going to get married. It's part of being married. Suppose someone came to us, came to me, and they said, "You know, I want to marry this girl. I want to have children with this girl. I want to have companionship with this girl, but I want this marriage to be all about us. I want it to be in no way sanctifying. It's just about satisfying our own wants, our own desires." Again, we would think that's ludicrous. You can't go into marriage with that sort of attitude. But if someone says, "You know, I want to get married, I want to have a holy marriage, and I want to have companionship in that marriage, but I don't want to have children," oftentimes people think, "Well, that's okay." It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. This is part of marriage. Children are not optional. Now, I say this, and I understand that I'm likely preaching to the choir. most, if not all of us, know that children are important. We love our children. We consider our children to be a gift from God. And we baptize our children. We believe they're in covenant with us. We understand that one of the purposes of marriage is children. The Reformed tradition has emphasized this again and again and again. I'm not preaching anything new here. And you know it. And even so, it's been emphasized even more, as we live in this anti-child time. But sometimes, let us be frank with ourselves, sometimes we have a problem of overreaction, don't we? It has been said by some that as long as you are able to have children, you must have children. As soon as the womb is empty, you must put another child in there. Have as many as you are physically able. But this too can be dangerous. This too is not quite right. If you look at what we see in Scripture with the relationship that Jacob had with his wives and their children, we see that just having child after child after child thoughtlessly was not a healthy thing. God used it for the good of the nation in his sovereignty and his wisdom. But the children, the mothers, they were harmed by this. Jacob was harmed by this, by thoughtlessly having child after child after child without any thought or reflection. You see, children are not optional, but children are prayerfully sought. That's the second subpoint there. Children are prayerfully sought. A husband and wife, they must consider each other's physical health. You know, it has happened. This isn't a fairy tale that a doctor has come and said to a married couple, if you have one more child, you are taking your own life into your hands. Husband and wife have to consider how many children they are able to mentally handle. Some parents are able to handle more children than others. Let's be honest. We don't all have the same gifts or abilities. And on top of that, things like postnatal psychosis and similar things, they are a real thing. And when you have frequent children, the women that are susceptible to that are put in more danger. And so the whole time, parents ought to be praying to the Lord, "Oh Lord, can we have another child? Or must we not?" We seek children, but we don't seek children thoughtlessly. We seek them prayerfully. So children are a universal gift. They are given to all. They are a blessing. Children are a universal command. They're not optional. They are prayerfully sought. That brings us to our final Roman numeral, our final main point this evening. You know, we've said a lot about children, how they're both a universal gift and blessing, how they're commanded, that they're not optional. But why? Why? What's the significance? What's the purpose? Children do serve a particular purpose. There are many different purposes, but let us focus instead upon the purpose that we see in this text. The first and most obvious purpose is that children are here to fill the earth. That's the first subpoint here. The Lord speaks to Adam and Eve at the beginning of history. There's no other human beings on the face of the planet. They are the first. And so amongst other purposes, children are here to fill the earth. And this is confirmed by Genesis chapter 9, after the flood. Now it's just Noah and his children. And the Lord says to them this time, and He actually says it to them twice, "Be fruitful and multiply." Again, these words emphasize to us and show to us the Lord's desire that men and women be fruitful, that they multiply, that the world would be filled with men and women. That's the Lord's desire. Because you see, creation is meant to be subdued under men and women. Creation is meant to be governed and stewarded wisely by the human race. And to do that, we need children. So you see, that's really one of the first things that is emphasized to us, that we are to have children to fill the earth. But again, we need to peel this back another layer. Why? Why fill the earth? Is that truly the purpose of having children? Just to fill the earth? We would be remiss if we did not go deeper than that. There's more at play here than that. We say that the purpose of children is to fill the earth, but to fill the earth with what exactly? The answer is to fill the earth with God's image. To fill the earth with the image of God. You see, when Moses is writing this book, the book of Genesis, you must understand that there were various major kings that existed, various kingdoms and empires. For example, you have the kingdom of Egypt that Moses and the Israelites just had the Exodus out of. And it was always the king's intention to fill his kingdom with his image. Because the king couldn't go everywhere. He had all of his business to do in the capital city. And at 1400, 1500 BC, you don't have a car. You don't have a train. You don't have a plane. You don't have telephones. You don't have TV. So how do you make it clear that this area, this piece of real estate, that this kingdom is ruled by this king? Well, you would fill the kingdom with the images of that king. To make it clear, this is this king's kingdom. This belongs to kingdom such and so. And that over there belongs to kingdom such and so over there. The Lord God is the King of Kings. The Lord God is the Lord of Lords. His aim is to fill the earth with His image. That it would become plain to all, more plain even, for it is already plain, that the whole universe is under His sovereign reign and rule. The end result, with the images of God being spread and multiplied throughout the whole of the earth, the end result is that all the more praise goes to Him. For each person, believing or unbelieving, whether they realize it or not, show forth the brilliance and the excellence and the majesty of God. With each human, with each child, the Lord's rule over the earth is in a sense further established. With each image that we see, we have an opportunity to gaze upon the image of God and as such reflect upon God Himself. Isn't it wild that men and women in the context of marriage are given the holy and solemn responsibility to create images of the one true and living God? I speak frankly, and in fact, this isn't something that I have said. This is something that Dr. Vicky, many of you are aware of him and appreciate his work and his ministry, have said. He said that aside from the work of a gospel minister, there is no calling more sacred, more solemn, more holy than being a parent. The preacher preaches the gospel. The preacher preaches the word of God. But the parent crafts the images of God to fill the earth, to show forth the beauty, the excellence of God. To beautify the earth. To point more and more people to point more and more people to the one true God, that they might say there really must be a God, because there's no way that this human being, this body, just formed itself. That it somehow evolved over the course of millions of years. We look at cars and we see how complicated they are, and far more complex is the body. We know that cars were created and engineered by someone. The body is far more complex. It requires a creator. And so with the making of these images of God, it becomes so plain. God is. He exists. He's wise. He's powerful. And He's loving, for He makes us these bodies. He provides for these bodies. He watches over us. And then, to go even further, for us as Christians, we have a special opportunity when it comes to having children. Is it not our desire to be crafted into Christ's image? Our desire to see also Christ's image in our own children, so that the image of Christ might shine forth through us and our children. So that Christ truly would reign where'er the Son, to use the words of our final and closing hymn. It is our great goal, it is our great privilege, it is our great desire to care for our children and grandchildren. To seek to form within them not merely the image of God, but the image of Christ. That not only we, but our children and grandchildren would know Christ and share Christ with others. That the kingdom of God would go forth and ripple forth and expand forth vibrantly, quickly. What a great privilege it is that we might have this opportunity to have children. You see how it is so often marred and misunderstood, looking at children as a curse, how wrong that is. No, we don't make mere children. We do not have mere children. We do not give birth to mere children. But we give birth to those who will be the next generation of the church, stalwart sons and daughters of the Church of Christ, who will, in the coming years, far after you and I have gone, will share the gospel, will carry on the Scriptures, will share forth the beauty and the excellence of the cross and the empty tomb. Seek children. Seek to fill the world with images of Christ so that more would know Christ and embrace Him and worship Him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening hour, and we thank You so much for this time that we've had to reflect upon this command to be fruitful and to multiply. And we confess that we live in a time that looks at children, generally speaking, in a more negative way. And how twisted and marred that is. Help us to not be influenced by that, but rather help us to have a pure and biblical view of children. And as such, may that assist us in having a pure and biblical view of marriage as well. We pray that our marriages would seek to uphold the purposes that we have talked about these last many weeks. That we would seek for marriages to be first and foremost marriages that sanctify. Marriages where we may self-sacrificially love one another. Where we may in a special way take up our cross and follow Christ. And rather than put our own needs first, our own desires first, put the needs and desires of our spouse first. We pray that we would seek to also enjoy the companionship that You have granted us. Through the church, yes, and also through marriage. And we pray that for those of us that are still at that time of life, that season of life, where we may still have children, we pray that You would help us to seek children prayerfully, carefully and wisely, that we would raise our children and our grandchildren in a good and godly way, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they would become, indeed, stalwart sons and daughters of Your church, that they would show forth the grace and the love and the beauty of Christ. Our God, we also pray for our offering this evening, which is for Divine Hope. We thank You so much for the ministry of Divine Hope as they seek to teach inmates about the Divine Hope, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they seek to show that there is forgiveness in Him, cleansing in Him, transformation in Him. We pray that their work would be used mightily in ways that we cannot conceive, and we pray that ultimately through this ministry, and indeed all ministries, You would be glorified. We pray that You would bless them through the giving of the gifts and the offering. Help us to give joyfully, cheerfully. And finally, O God, we pray that You would watch over us on our homeward way, that You would protect us and help us to reflect upon all that You have taught us this day. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Dear congregation,